We're approaching halfway in our Psalters for DNA series. Here's the whole thing in all its glory. Sorry, but I can't really see this one. And we're up to prayer. So we've done scripture, place where we start, that all we do as a church, everything we do, all the decisions we make, based in scripture, God's word to us. Worship, our heart, it's what we do, it's what we long to do, it's what God loves as we come together as a church and in our lives. Baptism last week, had a great time last week, didn't we, as those three young lads gave their commitment, showed their commitment to the Lord. And today, prayer, our ears and mouths. Our welcome booklet says these words: prayer needs to be right at the heart of all we do as a church. We recognise that all our spiritual life and vitality comes from the Lord, and we want to show our dependence on Him by our commitment to prayer. And you'll know, I'm sure, from Acts 2:42, that talking of the early church and the disciples in the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So hands up if you agree with those sentiments then. If I see any hands down, there'll be trouble. Hands up if you agree with those sentiments. Sorry, I'll put my hand up as well. That's it then, isn't it? Sorted. We can go now and not have to worry about a long sermon on prayer. But actually, it's not sorted quite, is it? Hands up if you feel your prayer life is perfect. Do you know, I thought you were going to put your hand up there. You're scratching your head, James. You're tempted, weren't you, Trini? Or reasonable? Could do better? Poor, perhaps? Well, maybe we do need some input then, some thinking, some hesitate to use the word teaching about prayer. Because in some ways, we all know all we need to know, don't we, about prayer. We've read the books, we've seen the movies, and so on, so forth. We know the theory of prayer. We know what it is. We're communicating with God. We know why we should do it. It's obvious. Second reason why I'm reluctant to use the word teaching is because I have my hand up there for poor and could do better and you know, feel inadequate really to teach really on prayer, particularly if you look into me for an example. So what I thought is actually what we need more today is inspiration as to how to pray. And in preparation for this sermon, I was radical, let me tell you. I prayed about what to bring this morning and felt led to look at the prayer life of Jesus and to get some inspiration from that, that we might pray as Jesus prayed. Before we get there, I mean, I suppose you might ask, you know, why did Jesus need to pray? After all, he was God in human form. Isn't he in effect praying to himself? He already knows the answers. In fact, he already knows the questions to the answers before he's even thought of the questions. Do you know? Why does he need to pray? It's a couple of reasons. One are Trinitarian reasons. Jesus is the Son of God. He's one person of three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons in community for whom communication is important. He prays to communicate with other members of the Trinity. Secondly, incarnational. The Son of God took flesh. Incarne, Latin. He took flesh. He's both the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully divine and fully human. And in his humanity, he walks where we walk. He feels what we feel. He's tempted in every way, just as we are. And he needs to pray. And so he did. It's also inspirational, isn't it? Because as Jesus prays, it's an example to us. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" You can picture it, can't you? You know, the disciples are seeing Jesus. They've already acknowledged him as the Son of God. They've already seen, some of them at least, they've already seen him transfigured into all that glory. They're seeing him walking with his Father in heaven and praying to God. And they're inspired to ask him to teach them to pray, even as he prays. Look, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? And just think for a moment. I'm fairly sure it's not possible to arrange a personal meeting with the Prime Minister. I might be wrong. I've never tried. But I'm fairly sure it's not possible. He may drop in on your place of work as he came to the hospital a few months ago. He might pop into the town. Usually for his own publicity reasons, of course. And usually in a cavalcade of cars, or perhaps a helicopter, with agents in tow. Perhaps I've been watching too many films, I'm not sure. Yeah. And I'm sure the same is true of the President of the United States. How easy is it to get an audience with him? It is possible to get an audience with the Pope, I understand. But it has to be arranged well ahead. And I think I'm right in saying it's not just you. There'll be a good-sized group of you, and he'll pass among you. But listen, we can get to speak with the author of creation. We can chat with the Lord of all the universe. You don't need to tweet. You don't need to Facebook. No appointments are necessary. No special arrangements. Anytime, any place, anywhere, we can talk to God. It's called prayer. It's amazing, isn't it? Just think, it's amazing. Look, do me a favour, can you smile at me and say, "Yes, it's amazing, Ian." You know, I sometimes wonder if we grasp the privilege and blessing that's ours in prayer. Communicating with the Lord of all the earth. And that's a privilege that's ours. So, that we might pray as Jesus prayed. Almost all of the references here are from the Gospel of Luke. And I hadn't really realised before, if I'm honest, that Luke's Gospel, more than all the others, pictures Jesus at prayer. There are more references in Luke's Gospel to Jesus praying than there are in the other Gospels. I encourage you, after you've read Isaiah 53 and 54 when you get home, to read through Luke's Gospel as well when you get home. From the point of view, from the stance of seeing how prayer wove into every moment of every day of Jesus' life. So I'm just going to pick out some verses here and try and apply them to our own lives then, as we think about how we might pray as Jesus prayed. Pray before ministry. Luke 3:21-23. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So here's Jesus. The first 2.5 chapters of Luke's Gospel record his birth. They record an incident in his childhood. And then there's a gap, a big gap of 18 years. And then John the Baptist appears, preparing the way for Jesus. And now, blam! Here's Jesus, 30 years old, beginning his ministry by being baptized. He gets baptized, and then, as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit depended upon him. It's just, descended upon him. So much, isn't there, just in these few verses. Baptism was his initiation into his ministry. And the first thing he did was to pray. And in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, equipping him and empowering. In prayer, the voice of the Father says, here's Trinitarian communication for you. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. In prayer, therefore, he's affirmed, he's encouraged, he's assured, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Before ministry, he prays. And as a result, his ministry begins and takes off, really, from this point. Now, it's not just Jesus who engages in ministry. It's not just ministers, capital M, who engage in ministry. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're all engaged in ministry of showing love, of offering help, of coming alongside people at difficult times, of witnessing in word and deed to the love of God. And you know, it's not always easy. It's not always plain sailing. And so, we need to pray, just as Jesus did, to receive the same affirmation, the same encouragement, the same assurance, the same Holy Spirit empowering. So before ministry, pray before ministry. Secondly, pray before making big decisions. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Okay, we don't have a record of what he prayed. We don't have a record of how he prayed. But it's that he prayed that speaks volumes. Choosing 12 companions for the next 3 years. Men who would go through thick and thin with him and sometimes fail him. Men who would grow because of your friendship with them and your mentoring of them. Those men who would go on to be key players in the early church. This is a big decision that Jesus has to make. Which of the 12, you know, which of all those disciples would he pick 12 from? Which 12 would he pick? It needs God's wisdom. He needs to sense his leading and feel his peace about the choice that he's to make. So what does he do? Toss a coin? Stick a pin? Pull out of a hat? No. He prays. And Jesus is not the only one who needs to make big decisions. So do we. Relationships, our work, our life choices, our behavioural responses. Before leaping, pray. Spend some time asking God to guide, to give us peace. Are there any mountains in Warwick? There's a hill or two, isn't there? Before making big decisions, pray as Jesus prays. Thirdly, then, to grow in understanding, Luke 9, verses 18 to 22. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Again, here's a very significant moment in Jesus' life, and indeed the disciples' life. The moment's come for these disciples, after months of travelling with Jesus, and seeing his miracles, and hearing his teaching, here's the moment to have crystallised for them just who Jesus really is. So, after prayer, Jesus asks them, "Who do people say I am? who do you say I am? And Peter, on behalf of the others, says, you're the Christ of God. And on the back of that, for the first time, this is the first time this is said, there's many to follow. He talks about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And then he goes on to offer one of the most profound statements regarding discipleship. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. I've done that bit, haven't I? Then he said to him, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Sorry, have I gone backwards? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Now all of this came out of what? Prayer. A prayer time that Jesus was having. Praying in private, but with his disciples with him. You see, it's in prayer that he got God's wisdom and insight. And so can we. We get his perspective on things. In prayer, we grow in understanding of what God's will is and which direction to take. Jesus needed to, and so we too. Well, we begin to see, aren't we, that Jesus' life is shot through with prayer. It's an expression of his dependence on his Father in heaven. He talked with God so he could walk with God. Not really sure, are we, how Jesus prayed and what words he used and what style he used. I wonder what you think of for yourself if you think, I'll go and pray. What's your style? Hands together, eyes closed, head bowed. Cup of tea, perhaps, and an open Bible. Is it early in the morning? Is it lunchtime? Is it late in the evening? Is it on your own? Is it with others? Well, again, perhaps we can take some inspiration from Jesus. Because, you see, we know God is available, don't we? 24/7, anytime. We know he's omnipresent, anywhere. Prayer is talking and listening to God. Any way. I've already seen this, but Jesus prayed alone. Luke 5:15-16. Crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In the press of a busy day, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Just notice the words here, but. It's a busy time. There's lots of demands. This is life as you and I know it. But he took time out. And he did it often. Not occasionally, not sometimes, often. And he went to lonely places. Places where there were no distractions. But perhaps places that were also inspiring. So up a mountain or with scenery in front of you or nature at your side. So perhaps a walk in the park or that hill in Warwick, wherever it is. Of course, it could also be in your room, couldn't it? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel, prior to giving out the Lord's Prayer, you know, go into your room and what you do in secret will be rewarded for. So he prayed alone. And I'd encourage you in this, however, wherever, whatever fits into your lifestyle, to take time to pray to God. But he didn't always pray alone. He also prayed with others. Luke 9:28, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up a mountain to pray. Well, I guess there's still an element of individualism, isn't there, as you come even in a group and there's one prays. But there's something encouraging about being with others about hearing others pray as they communicate with God, about being able to say amen, to encourage them and actually to say I agree with this, so you're fed at the same time. Another text actually in Luke's Gospel as well. Luke 4:16. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He regularly went to a place of worship, organized communal worship, where part of the liturgy of that place would have been to pray, as it has been for us here today. He prayed with others. And also, he prayed for others. There are several instances. Story when people brought children to Jesus, Luke chapter 18, verse 15. But it's in Matthew's Gospel that you read that he prayed for those children. Here, Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. It's in the fourth Gospel, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, where we have recorded Jesus' prayer. Prayer for himself, prayer for his disciples, prayer for all believers. Praying for others is such an important part of our life as a church. Whether from a distance, so we pray for our missionary friends through Global Focus, whether it's those in need, as we've done this morning, perhaps those who've lost loved ones, those who are struggling, those who are going to university, whatever it might be. Whether it's hands-on, at the end of a service, sometimes it's beautiful, isn't it, as you're drinking your coffee to watch other people praying for people at the end of a service, as you share together your needs. Or whether it's planned, and you get together with partners, or triplets, or small groups, and again, I encourage you to do this whenever you can, and with whomever is appropriate. He prayed alone, he prayed with others, he prayed for others. So what kind of prayer? Again, we don't really know for sure. There's no set way. Sometimes he had whole nights up mountains, and that requires talking and listening. Praying for others depends on the circumstances, so then you need to pray extemporally, don't you? As the circumstances demand. In Luke 11, though, when the disciple asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke's Gospel, it's even simpler than the version we've all learned from Matthew. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Prayer can be brief, although it's still meaningful, isn't it? It can be liturgical, if you like, where we say the same words over and again because they contain everything that's there. TSP, it's all there. And yet, from teaching the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to teach persistence as he tells the story of the man asking his friend for bread and then asking again until finally the man gives the bread. Sometimes prayer is a sprint, an arrow prayer. Sometimes it's a marathon. And Jesus goes on to say in that passage, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And finally, if you think of Jesus praying, you think, don't you, of Gethsemane, the night before he dies. And he knows what lies ahead, that horrible death the next day. Luke describes him in chapter 22 as being in anguish and praying more earnestly. Human instinct is, take this cup from me. You know, change this plan. Deliver me from this. But you know, don't you, what the last words of his prayer was? Yet not my will, but yours be done. Here's the attitude of prayer. It's more than that, isn't it? Here's the theological understanding for all our prayers. Just as for Jesus, so for us. God is in control. He has a plan. He has a plan for you and for me. He has a plan for the world in which we live. Things work out according to his will, his good and pleasing will. Sometimes it's not the way we'd do things. But in prayer, we offer ourselves to His will. May Your will be done. So whether it's before ministry, whether it's before making decisions, whether it's to gain understanding and grow in understanding, whether we're alone, whether we're with others, whether we're praying for others, whether we're in church, whether we're out of church, whether it's a quick prayer, whether it's formulaic or whether it's extemporary. It's all undergirded with this simple trust that says, not my will, but Yours be done. At Saltersford, I trust we're inspired by Jesus to recognise the importance of prayer in all these ways. And we encourage, therefore, private times, we enable corporate times. But in the end, it's Jesus Christ who can inspire us to pray. I'm going to ask Hazel to come forward now and just describe to us what her prayer life is like.
I think you know when God's saying something when He sometimes says it twice in the same service. So James and I had not had a conversation at all, and I wanted to describe how I receive prayer, how I give prayer, and it's about being in the presence of God. And Psalm 27 says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is my only hope, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that's my aim in walking with Him. That's how I want to be. I want to stay in the presence of God. His presence is all that I need, and that's how I can commune with Him. That's the desire of my heart. And so for me, my prayer life is about, actually, if I'm staying in God's presence all the time, every day, in everything that I do, when I'm washing up, when I'm trying to get the children in the car to school, when I'm at work seeing patients, if I'm staying in the presence of God, then I can talk to Him and I can hear from Him in all that I do. And you may say, "Well, Hazel, you know, it's all right for you, but what about me?" And the thing is, Psalm 139 talks about, where can I go to get away from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? And Psalm 139 talks about there is nowhere, because if you're in the heavens, His Spirit is with us. And if you're in the depths, feeling absolutely awful and rotten, He is with us there also. So the thing is, it's on offer. His being in the presence of God is on offer for all of us. So if I'm wanting to stay in the presence of God and God's presence is on offer to me, actually that would be really simple, but it's not always that simple, is it? There are good days and there are bad days in staying in the presence of God. So I kind of feel like that actually there are some active things that maybe I need to do to stay in His presence. And I think each of us does that in different ways, don't we? So some people may want to spend 2 hours buried in scripture with books all around doing study, and that's how they want to stay, that's how they're enabled to be in God's presence. And and some people call to mind verses of scripture to kind of in the middle of lunchtime, when they're grabbing a sandwich, but actually they've got to get to the next meeting, just call scripture to mind. That helps us refocus on God. I know a number of people go outside and look to the skies and go for a walk, be it for an hour or go be for 5 minutes, to stay in the presence of God. I find music incredibly helpful in the car, or actually, can I get it louder than the Hoover goes? I don't know whether you've ever tried that. That's quite an interesting kind of thing. But there are lots of different ways, aren't there, to actively practice being in God's presence. And I think sometimes it's straightforward and straightforward for me, and other times it's not so straightforward, and actually it's about being proactive. And then for me, what is the result of being in God's presence? Well, the gift for me is, when you spend time with someone that you click with and you're in tune with, and actually they're good and they're kind. You know how you like to spend time with them, and sometimes that bit sort of just wants you to be good and kind, like they're good and kind. So imagine, actually, if we're in God's presence the whole time, for me, that's what that's about. I'm staying in the presence of one who is always good and always kind and always righteous and always just and always loving. And I guess I kind of hope that actually if I dwell in that place, maybe I'm going to become more of those things because I can have his heart. And it's for me, if I'm staying in God's presence throughout my day, then I can talk to him and then I can hear his voice also. So maybe you're doing something and you feel like, oh, maybe I ought to give so-and-so a ring. I wonder how they're doing. Don't underestimate the Spirit at work in you saying, God did this. If you're staying in God's presence, I really do believe that God puts people on our heart because we are having God's heart to pray for those people too, because that's his heart. And maybe test it out. Be bold and phone that person or send them a text and say, I'm praying for you. It was a bit bizarre because I was in the middle of a meeting and I felt you really just need to pray for this person. Okay. And then they tell you actually that morning that something happened, or they've got this coming up, or they're having this hard time, and it's like a feeding, encouraging wheel that you see. Oh my word! Actually, I was walking in God's presence. I was hearing God's heart. And I was therefore praying in that. I think that's all I wanted to share. And I would really like to pray for us all. Is that right? Lord God, I want to thank you that your holy, life-giving, saving presence is available to all of us. I want to thank you that all we need to do is to look to you. Maybe in 5 minutes, in the middle of a day, look to the cross. What does that mean? What does that say to us? To stay remaining in the presence of God. Lord, may we be a body here that is living in the light of your love and working from a place of being in your presence, remaining in your presence, dwelling in your house. And Lord, as we do that and as we practice that more and more, Lord, that your Spirit would prompt us. Your Spirit would be enabled to be at work in us, in our hearts, in how we pray, in how we speak, and in how we act. Lord, when we know that we've done something wrong and we need to put it right, because when we're constantly in your presence, Lord, your light, your holiness shines on those things. Maybe be a people that is not afraid, that are not afraid to stand up and be counted for you. And that as we walk in your presence, that we may be your salt and your light to those around us. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you give us boldness in how we pray. Lord, by your Spirit, with your help, would you give us discernment, insight into your heart, the things of your desires. And Lord, would you give us obedience to follow you, to walk with you, to work with you, to stay in your presence during all the days to come. In your name and for your glory. Amen.